It's good to be with you tonight. We're glad you're here. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the second epistle of Peter. We'll begin our study with the reading of chapter 1, starting at verse 12. The apostle Peter penned, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now follow me over to chapter 3 and verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance." If you have your Bible with you, you might underscore that last expression, "by way of remembrance." That's what I've come to talk to us about tonight. The setting finds the Lord's people facing severe persecution. In an effort to encourage these brethren to endure, the Apostle Peter writes to stir up their minds by way of remembrance, to try to encourage us to be steadfast and unmovable. I've come to try to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. I believe there are a number of things cataloged within the pages of 2 Peter that you and I would do well to keep in remembrance. I want to call a few of those to our attention tonight. First of all, from the first verse of the first chapter, we'd do well to remember the fact that our faith is precious. Peter began his writing with these words, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained what, Peter? Like precious faith." You might underscore the words "precious faith." It needs to be impressed upon our minds tonight, the fact that our faith is precious. If we're going to be faithful to God in times of turmoil, we need to remember the fact that our faith is of great value. And there are a number of things that show the fact that our faith is precious. First of all, our faith is precious because God said it's precious. Any time that God says a thing is so, that makes it so, doesn't it? But there are some other reasons why your faith is precious. Your faith is precious not only because God said so, but it's precious because of its source, where it comes from, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God is precious." 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. Not only is our faith precious because God said it's precious, and because of its source, but it's precious because of what it does. Have you thought about what is accomplished by your faith? The scriptures indicate in Acts 15 and verse 9 that your heart is purified by faith. We're justified by faith. Paul penned those words to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1. And so apart from faith, we cannot be made right in the sight of God. We're made children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Paul taught in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 that we're saved by faith. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, according to Ephesians 3 and in verse 17. Have you thought about the fact that your faith is precious? You wonder why it is that there are those who fall away? Maybe they forgot the fact that their faith is of great value. When you and I have impressed upon us the fact that our faith is precious, there are some things we won't do. First of all, we'll not make shipwreck of our faith. Writing Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 19, Paul said, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." There's no sadder scene to a sailor than a shipwreck. And what a disaster that there are those who have made shipwreck of their faith because they forgot the fact that their faith is precious. A second thing that we'll not do when we recognize the fact that our faith is precious, we'll not cast off our faith. In 1 Timothy 5 and 12, the Bible talks about those who have damnation because they have cast off, what they cast off, Paul? Their faith. And the third thing we'll not allow to happen when we remember the fact that our faith is precious. We'll not allow our faith to be overthrown. There are a lot of forces at work tonight to try to overthrow your faith. In 2 Timothy 2 and 18, Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. What was the result of that? And overthrow the faith of some. Don't forget the fact that your faith is precious. It's of great value because God said it's precious. Because of the source from which it comes, the Word of God. And because of all that it does. But as you make your study from the book of 2 Peter of some things to keep in remembrance, may I suggest to us from verse 3 that we need to remember that God has given unto us all things. Peter said, according as His divine power hath given unto us. What's He given us, Peter? Some things? No. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. If I forget the fact that God has given unto us all things, then I might get to thinking that God's will is inadequate. Begin to look for other things outside of this sacred volume. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That is, the life that now is and that which is to come. Everything that I need to know to become a Christian, a child of God, and to go to heaven, God has revealed within the pages of His Word. Don't forget that. Another thing that I would do well to keep in remembrance is the fact that God's promises are great and precious. Notice in verse 4, Peter continues, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Has it occurred to you that God's promises are great and precious? As you begin to pick up your Bible and read its pages, you have to be impressed with the fact that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. You think about the three great precious promises that God gave to the patriarch Abraham. Promise concerning land and seed and nation, and how God fulfilled His promise. While they were in Egypt, He caused His people to multiply. They became as the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven for multitude. You think about the fact that He made of them a great nation. And He gave them the land of Canaan. Just read the book of Joshua, the book of possession. As the Lord's people crossed the Jordan to conquer the inhabitants and take possession of the land that floweth with milk and honey. And the Bible impresses us with the fact that all came to pass. And if they didn't receive it, God didn't promise it, because they received the land that He promised. And the seed promise has been fulfilled in Jesus. And every time an individual hears the gospel, believes it and obeys it, being baptized into Christ, God's fulfilled that promise. Because in Christ were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3 and in verse 29. As you come to the New Testament, there's some great and precious promises, aren't there? I think about the fact that the Lord has promised eternal life. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, John said, "This is the promise that He hath promised us." What is that promise, John? Even eternal life. Would you like to have eternal life? We ought to be like the rich young ruler who came running up to the Lord saying, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We need more young people. More among those who are wealthy and prominent, who are concerned about eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. And John, in this same letter, identifies just where is this life that's eternal. In 1 John 5:11, he said, "And this is the record." You keep up with records? Record temperatures? Record sporting events? Kentucky has a pretty good record, don't they? Here's the greatest record of all, that God hath given to us eternal life. Would you like to have it? It's available. Where is it, John? This life is in your Son. If eternal life is in the Son, where do you think I need to be in order to have it? In the Son, right? But how do I get into Him? The Bible answers that in Galatians 3 and verse 27, baptized into Christ. If you've not been baptized into Christ, we urge you to do that, that you might enjoy this great promise. What a precious promise it is. But again in 1 John chapter 5, look at this great and precious promise, beginning in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. What a great and precious promise to know that God hears our prayers when we pray on His terms. And so I can worry less and pray more. As Paul said, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be so anxious. Don't fret. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4 in verse 6. Don't forget the fact that God's promises are great and precious. They'll help us to endure, to be steadfast, and not waver. But as I make my study of this second epistle to Peter, I find another thing that I need to keep in remembrance, and that is the fact that I need to add to my faith. He said in verse 5 of chapter 1, and beside this, giving all diligence. That is, this doesn't happen by accident or by chance. We've got to work at it. Add to your faith. Faith just the foundation. Faith's important. Did you know that without faith you can't even please God? Hebrews 11, 6. But it takes more than faith alone. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only, James said in chapter 2 and verse 24. And so here are some spiritual additions to faith. First, virtue. That's the courage to stand up for what is right. And then knowledge. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18. Temperance. That's self-control. Those that compete must be temperate. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 9. Patience. We need a good dose of that, don't we? Godliness, that's being godlike. We're to live godly in this present world. Titus 2 and verse 12. Brotherly kindness, that's being kind to your brother. Paul said, be kind one to another, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And then charity, just another word for love. Let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13, 1. These are to be added to our faith. Don't forget to do that. As Peter wrote to encourage these folks to be faithful, he wanted them to remember to add to their faith, and he pointed out the blessings of doing that. In verse 8 he said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10 he said, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know why it is that there are some who fall? Because they didn't keep this in remembrance. And he said that there will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11. But he also pointed out the consequences of not adding to your faith. He said in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten. What do you forget? That he was purged from his old sins. And so, by way of remembrance, add to your faith. But also from this first chapter, I see another thing that I need to keep in remembrance tonight. And that is the fact that life is short. Notice in verse 14, as he talked about stirring you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that, what's that next word? Shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. What's that about? It's a reference to physical death. This body is the tabernacle of the soul. And one of these days we're going to put off this tabernacle. That is, we're going to die. How much longer do you plan to live? Another year, two, five, 10, 20, 40? We have no guarantee that we'll live to see the sun come up in the morning. Remember reading about a man in Luke 12 who had plans for many years, and he didn't make it through the night. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so the wise man said in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The brevity of life is depicted several ways. It's like a flower. Have you observed some of the daffodils in bloom? Just wait and see how long they're around. They don't last very long, do they? They're short-lived. And did you know the Bible sets forth life as a flower? We sing a song about that, don't we? As the life of a flower, as a dream or a sigh, how the years hasten by. In Job 14:1-2, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. In James 4:14, James asked the question, what is your life? There were those who had plans, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. And he basically says, hold on a minute, slow down. What is your life? How long has it been since you contemplated the question of life? And then the answer, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The psalmist said in Psalm 89 and in verse 47, remember. Remember what? How short my time is. I would do well to keep in remembrance the fact that life is short. But also when I look to 2 Peter chapter 1, I think about the fact that we need to remember the fact that Scripture is of divine origin. Notice in verse 20, he said, knowing this first. Knowing what? That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. How they speak? As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I need to remember that the volume that I hold in my hand tonight did not originate within the mind of man, but it came from God. As Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16. And as he wrote the Galatians in chapter 1, he talked about the origin of his message. He said in verse 11, I certify you that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. So how did you obtain it, Paul? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is inspired down to the very letter of a word. You know, there are some who think that God just put the thoughts in the mind of the man and allowed them to choose whatever words they wanted to convey those thoughts. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that God put the words in their mouth. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. In fact, the Bible is so verbally inspired that Paul could argue on a letter and a word when he, in Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 16 said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one and to thy seed, which is Christ. What's the difference between seed and seeds? Big difference, isn't it? The only way Paul could make that argument is the fact that this book is inspired down to the word that is used. And so don't forget the fact that Scripture is of divine origin. It originated with God. It sets this book apart from all others. It's the greatest book that has ever been written. The only one that tells us where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. We need to read it, believe it, obey, and teach it to others. But now from chapter 2, as I think about things to keep in remembrance, I need to remember the fact that there shall be false teachers. He said there were false prophets among the people, even as there may be, right? As if it's a possibility. There may or there may not be. No, that's not what he said. There shall be. He speaks with certainty. What shall there be, Peter? False teachers among you. Now, false teachers don't come in with a shirt on that says, "Beware, I am a false teacher." It'd be nice if it worked that way, wouldn't it? But notice he talked about prevalently bringing damnable heresies. They kindly work under stealth, in disguise. Remember how the Lord represented that in Matthew 7 and the great mountain message? Sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so that makes them particularly dangerous, doesn't it? How do we know the difference? How do we know if a fellow is teaching the truth or if he's a false teacher? Well, there's some controversy about that among some of our brethren as to how you identify who a false teacher is. There are some who are trying to tell us that you have to know his character and his motives. That's what determines that. Well, let's think about that a little bit. Is it determined or decided by his character or his motives, whether he's true or false? Remember 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about the consequences of a non-resurrection. If there be no resurrection, he said in verse 15, we're found false witnesses of God. You know why they were false witnesses? Because they were a bad character, right? No, it was because their motives were impure or corrupt, right? No, that's not it either. He said, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul said the apostles would be false witnesses because they gave false testimony. That's how you determine whether or not a man is teaching the truth or teaching error. By what he says. Not by his character or his motives. Don't forget the fact that there shall be false teachers. Not everybody who teaches this book is teaching the truth. How am I going to know the difference? I've got to study. I've got to be like those in Berea who search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. And so do some scripture searching and spirit trying, and you'll know whether or not this man's teaching the truth. Now from chapter 3. One other thing, and there are many others that could be pointed out, to keep in remembrance. I need to remember the fact that Christ will come. Peter said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. What you want us to remember, Peter? The words which were spoken before of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. A lot of misinformation about the last days, right? People think they just started a week or two ago, or they're a long way off yet. We're living in the last days tonight. Did you know that? And we have been since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When the apostles were speaking with new tongues and folks thought they were full of new wine. And Peter said, these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quoted from Joel 2, 28 to 32. In which Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days. That tells me they were living in the last days then, and we are tonight. And in this period of time known as the last days, Peter wanted folks to remember that there shall come scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? These are folks who poke fun at the idea of Christ's second coming. They say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so here's what they're thinking. Christ has not come yet, and so he must not be coming. The passage of time does not render the promise of none effect. This they willingly are ignorant of. Peter said that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord doesn't wear a wrist rod. He doesn't have a clock around his wrist. He doesn't live by a calendar like you and I do. But he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he affirms in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. How's it coming? As a thief in the night. Suddenly and unexpectedly. A thief doesn't call you up the day before and say, now, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to come in and rob you. Get ready. He comes without those kind of notices. And so I've got to be ready at all times. And when the Lord comes, it's going to bring an end to this present world. There are those who think this world is going to be transformed into a peaceful paradise, and our hope is laid up here. No, it's laid up in heaven. This earth and the works that are therein, he said, shall be burned up. This world's only temporary. In light of that, he said in verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be? I need to be a holy person. I need to be a godly person. Verse 11. I need to be a looking person, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I need to be a diligent person, being diligent, to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In verse 14. And so as you look to the second book of Peter, I hope that you'll remember the fact that it's a book of remembrance. And as these folks' faith was being put to the test, Peter called to their attention some things to keep in remembrance that they might be faithful unto death. And we live in a world of turmoil tonight. Lots of unrest. And our faith is challenged in lots of different ways. And I believe that if we'll keep these things in remembrance, it'll help us to be steadfast and unmovable. To remember that my faith is precious. God's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. His promises are great and precious. I need to add to my faith, not forget that life is short, that the Scriptures are of divine origin, that there shall be false teachers, and that Christ will come. Since we know not the day or the hour of His coming, we need to be ready. And we'd like to give you an opportunity tonight to ready yourself for His coming. Having heard His Word, would you believe it with all of your heart? Would you be moved and motivated to obey it tonight, to repent of your sins, to turn your back on your past, and to join with the man of Ethiopia and others and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Jesus said, whosoever. And by the way, do you know anyone that would leave out? That includes all of us, doesn't it? Whosoever. Therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Would you like the Lord to confess you before the Father? He'll do that if you'll confess Him before men. And then would you be baptized into Christ? Remember those great and precious promises? That one about eternal life that's in Christ? Would you like to have that? You can have it in hope and promise tonight by being baptized into Christ. Maybe you've already done that. But you've become unfaithful. You've drifted away. You've left the fold. God is calling the prodigal. Won't you come now as together we stand and sing? God is calling the prodigal come.